on here in the service when we have our baptizing. I believe Sister Vincent's granddaughter is going to do a song for us then. So I would like to share some scripture with you today from Luke chapter 24, beginning with verse 13. If you want to read with me in the scripture reading today, please turn there to Luke chapter 24. We're going to begin reading with verse 13 and read down through verse 32. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all the things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleophas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priest and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulcher, and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us, while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And thank you for your patience. I know that was a rather lengthy reading lesson. The thought that I would like to put before you today, I would like to use as a title three words found in verse 29 that was read before you. And my title being, Abide with Us. And I would today that we would all have a desire in our hearts that the Lord would abide with us. But that's what I'd like to speak about today. And I want to go through some of the things that I believe were happening here in this scripture text that I have read before you today. The disciples of the Lord had been warned that he was going to go away. He had warned them about his crucifixion. He had also told them about his resurrection. And it didn't seem that they were quite able to grasp it all. Remember reading about where Jesus was telling this on one occasion, and Peter said, when Jesus told of his crucifixion, Peter said, "Well, be that far from thee, Lord." And that was the time that Jesus looked at Peter and he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things of God, but the things of men." So they had been told of the things that were going to take place with the Lord. And obviously their faith in his resurrection was not very well grounded or very settled, because we find in the scriptures that when he was buried, that it was not his 11 that had walked so close with him. It was women that were the first ones there at the tomb. And they had gone there for the purpose of anointing his body with the spices. So evidently they had not grasped or believed this thing that Jesus had told them about his resurrection. But the Bible tells us that before it was over, he had proved himself alive by many infallible proofs. And as he, as these two men, with great despair perhaps in their minds and in their hearts about the things that had taken place, they were obviously looking at Jesus in the wrong way. They were obviously looking for some natural deliverance. When they were upset when he talked with them about the fact that they thought that he was going to redeem Israel, I believe they thought still that he would perhaps give them some kind of natural deliverance, perhaps from the Roman yoke that they were under. But as these two men walked on that road to Emmaus that day in that state, the resurrected Christ came and walked with them. And he withheld from them who he was. The Bible says their eyes were holden. He withheld from them the knowledge of who he was, I believe, so that he could walk with them and casually talk with them and hear their expressions of how they were feeling about the things that had taken place. And so as they walked along, they talked with him and they said, "Well, are you a stranger? Are you a stranger here in Jerusalem? Don't you know, or are you not aware of the things that have happened here? How that this man Jesus, who was a mighty prophet in word and deed, how that he was taken and he was crucified, he was slain. And now we're hearing these reports that he has also risen from the dead. Are you not aware of these things that have been happening here?" And so as they walked along and they talked, regardless of the fact that Jesus had withheld it from them, who that he was, and had not yet revealed it to him, to them, as we go a little bit further into the reading of this, we find that Jesus finally did, after that they had constrained him to abide with them. And I want you to know that and understand this, that I don't believe this invitation was just one where they were merely wanting to be kind to a stranger. I think it was something that was much deeper than that. And it was not just a casual invitation. Well, why don't you just, stay with us? They compelled him. They constrained him to stay with them and to abide with them. And although he had not yet revealed it unto them at that point, who that he was, I do believe that they were well aware that they were in the presence of someone divine. Because if you look what happened and what they said, even after that they had ended their journey and were there in the village, when Jesus showed to them who that he was, they said to one another, "Did not our hearts burn within us while we walked by the way, while he walked with us by the way?" Verse 32, "And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures?" You see, even though that Jesus had not yet revealed unto them who that he was, there was something going on inside of them while he talked to them and while he opened up these things to them. And I believe that they sensed a power there among them as he spoke with them. And you and I know that those of us especially that have been saved, we know that when God is present with us, that we can sense an awesome, invisible, miraculous, unusual power dwelling among us. We know when the Lord shows up. And I want to encourage us today as his people. And I want to try, if I can, to make a parallel here today between what happened with these two men on the road to Emmaus and their attitude towards the Christ, and what our attitude as his church should be, as his called out assembly, because we ought to have a great desire that he would never depart from us, that he would always be with us, that we would in fact, as these men did, that we would in fact invite him to abide with us, that as soon as we sense that he is going to go on to someplace else, you know, we are not in the physical presence of Christ anymore. But I want you to know that he is present with us. One of the great promises that Jesus gave to his church before he left them, and you can read about it in the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John, and you can read more about it in the 15th and the 16th chapter of the Gospel according to John. In those three chapters there, Jesus spoke to them several times about the Comforter, about the one that would come and that would be with them and would remind them of things and would guide them into all truth. In the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John, Jesus told his disciples, he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself." So he told them that he was going to be leaving. And he furthermore, he said, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall send you another Comforter, even the Spirit of truth, and he will abide with you forever." So Jesus promised that even though he was going to be leaving his church, he promised that he would not leave them alone. He promised that he would send one to take his place, to send one that would give them the comfort that he had given them up to that point. And Jesus fulfilled that promise. We find them his church in the scriptures as he had told them to tarry in Jerusalem until this promise came upon them. Tarry in Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And when they were gathered together there, and the great revival that we read about on the day of Pentecost came, I believe the Lord fulfilled his promise to his church that day in the sending of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, upon them. You see, he told us very plainly that the Comforter is the Holy Ghost. And so through the Holy Spirit today, the Lord is present with us. Jesus is still walking among his churches. We read about there in the Revelation there, the discourse that was given to the seven churches of Asia. Even though Jesus had already been crucified and resurrected and ascended back to the Father, the Bible tells us there that he was walking among the churches. And he still is today. We don't see him. We don't touch him. You know, it's not made manifest to us like it was the apostles. John said, we've touched him. We've handled him. The word of life. They were with him. He was with them physically. And we know that that's not true anymore. He's in heaven, seated at the right hand of God, making intercession for our prayers. But he sent the Comforter, and we can feel his presence. I'll tell you what, I don't understand. I truly don't understand why there are those that argue that you cannot feel the presence of the Lord. When I was saved, the Lord moved into my heart. The Bible teaches me that he shed his love abroad in my heart by the Holy Ghost. He took up his abode in my heart, and the Spirit of the Lord dwells in the hearts of those that have been saved by his grace. And I truly don't understand why anybody would even want to argue the fact that when God moves into your soul, you can feel it. I'm not talking about feeling it tangibly. I'm not talking about something you feel with your fingers, something that you feel like you do with your natural touch. I'm talking about feelings that are much greater than that. Those deep-rooted feelings of the heart, those spiritual feelings that God is able to give us. You know something? I can tell you today that I have a great love for my wife. I have a piece of paper that says that we are legally married. But you know what? I don't have to look at that to tell you that I love her. I don't have to see that piece of paper at all. I know in my heart and feel in my heart that I have a great love for her. And you know, if we can feel in our heart that we have a love for each other here on the earth, then certainly we can feel the love of God when it's in our hearts. I'm afraid that too often, as the people of God, that we're too satisfied with the Lord not abiding with us. Have you ever noticed this perhaps in your personal life? I'm speaking to the church today, but perhaps you've noticed it in your own personal life. In my ministry and as a pastor, I have observed this among the people many times, and I want to be honest and preach this today with integrity. I have noticed it in myself too. We just finished a revival. Perhaps this will be a good example. We just finished a revival meeting this past Friday night. We had been together through the week. And I don't know how you felt, but I know how I felt. And it seemed like that every night that we came, it just it was just building and building and building. And, we sometimes make an effort like that. And we begin to pray perhaps more than we have been doing. We draw closer to the Lord perhaps than we have been through that effort. And God begins to bless, and we begin to get a little bit of reviving, and we begin to feel that awesome presence of God among us. And then, the time comes when the revival effort comes to an end. And perhaps the next thing you know, it might not be the very next service. It might be a week or so that goes by, but it seems like the next thing you know that we can just be as cold as an ice cube. I've seen times when I've been in the house of God and the church perhaps on a Sunday morning, and the church would just get so lit up in the Lord, and people would begin to rejoice, and people would begin to testify and shout the praises of God. And the very next time that you come together, you wondered if you were even with the same people. They were so cold and indifferent to the Lord. You know what happens, I believe? We just let the Lord slip away, and we're way too content with it. These men here, when they sensed, or these people here, I guess I should say, when they sensed what they felt there, this awesome presence among them, someone that was talking with them and causing their hearts to burn within them while the scriptures was being opened to them, when they got to this village and Jesus was going to leave them behind and go on a little bit further, they compelled him, they constrained him. I believe they begged him, no, don't leave, abide with us. Friends, listen, when we feel that awesome presence of God among us, that ought to be the way that we feel about it. When we sense for one moment that he's going to go further, that he's going to leave us, we ought to compel him through our prayers. We ought to beg him through our prayers. Lord, stay with us. Abide with us. Because listen, when the Lord is abiding with us and walking among us, we're going to get things done. You can say, well, Pastor, I thought that the Lord would never forsake us. Well, we need to understand what he said there. And I do absolutely believe there are ways that he is never going to forsake us. Those of us that are saved are never going to be lost again. And I believe that the Lord is always willing to be our friend. He's always willing to help us. He's always willing to give us what we need. But we can find in the scriptures, though we cannot lose our salvation, it's apparent in the scriptures that we can lose that leading and that guiding and that influence that the Holy Spirit can give us if we don't maintain the walk with God that we need to. We can lose that. Brother Wheat, bless your heart, Brother Dallas Wheat opened the door for me again this morning in his Sunday school lesson speaking about David. How that David had sinned against God. You know, the Bible says that he was a man after God's own heart. But in the weakness of his flesh, he sinned against God. He committed the awful sin of adultery, and God was just displeased with David. And if you look in the 51st Psalm, I believe we have an account of when David began to repent before God for the sin that he had committed. And one of the things he said was he prayed and he said, Lord, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Well, what was he afraid of? Do you believe he was afraid he was going to lose his soul? I don't believe so. The scriptures are too plain to me that we are eternally secure in the Lord. But David was afraid that he was going to lose something. Lord, don't take your Holy Spirit away from me. And I believe that, you know, David, being the soldier that he was, he relied heavily upon God when he went in the battle. And you can find this stated, many times in the 27th Psalm. David said, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is the strength of my life." David would look to God when he led the armies of Israel into battle. He would look to God for leadership. He would look to God to sustain them, to protect them, and to guide them, and to give them victory. And I believe that he was afraid because of his sin that he was going to lose that. And he said, "Lord, please don't take it away from me. Don't take your Holy Spirit away from me." And so the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 4 to grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Well, what happens? Do you think the Lord sticks as closely with us when he's grieved as he does when he's pleased? I don't think so. I think that when God is grieved, when we grieve the Holy Spirit of the Lord rather than please God, we're not going to feel that same, manifestation of his power. We're not going to enjoy that same presence of God. And so we need to hold on to the Lord. Friends, listen, I was hopeful today that this thought would help us to see that we don't need to let him get one step away from us. I mean, we don't need to let the Lord put one step between us and him. In your personal life, in our church life, we need him right beside us, because I'll tell you what, friends, without the Lord, we are prone to fail. Without the Lord, we are prone to mess up. If David would have looked at the Lord rather than looked at Bathsheba there when she was bathing, he would have never committed the horrid sin that he did. We need to keep our eyes on the Lord and not let him get one step away from us without saying, "Lord, please stay here and abide with us. Stay with us." Let me ask you a question. Is the Lord comfortable at your house? What if you were going to be in his physical presence right now? What if you were going to invite the Lord Jesus to come to your house today and to sit down and to dine with you? Would he be comfortable there? I've asked myself that question many times. Do you have anything that you would have to run and get rid of? Do you have any movies that you wouldn't be comfortable popping in the VCR and sitting right down and watching them with the Lord? Think about it. Because you know what? He does go home with us. He does go home with us. There was a man we read about in the 19th chapter of Luke. I want to speak here for a moment to you that may not be saved today. There was a man in the 19th chapter of Luke named Zacchaeus. He was a publican. He was a tax collector. He had cheated people. And he heard that Jesus was coming, and he wanted to see Jesus. But you see, Zacchaeus had a physical impairment. He was short. He was small. He was a little man. And he was afraid that he wouldn't be able to see Jesus for the crowd. And so he climbed up into a sycamore tree to see Jesus when he came by. And Jesus came there and he said, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Listen, lost friend, wouldn't you love it today for the Lord to abide at your house? Wouldn't you love it today for God to move into your house? I thank him for the day that he moved into mine. And I'm talking about this earthly house that houses my soul. One night when I cried out to God, he moved in. And he said, I must abide at thy house. And Zacchaeus came down and he began to confess and turn from the things that he had done. Lord, you know, whoever, and I'm going to paraphrase this, but he said, whoever it is that I've cheated, I'm going to restore unto him fourfold. And he repented and turned away from those things. And Jesus said, today salvation has come to your house. Listen, friends, when the Lord moves in, that's exactly what happens. Salvation comes. Salvation takes place. If the Lord is dwelling in your house, you've been saved. If the Lord is dwelling inside you, you've been saved. Because the Bible said, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. The Lord is not comfortable. Now that may sound like an odd statement, but the Lord is not comfortable where he's grieved. He's happy where he's pleased. He doesn't want to give to us. Or perhaps I should say, I believe he doesn't give to us the same things that he gives us when we grieve him as the things he gives us when we please him. It is important that we grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, because we need him to be walking beside us. We need the Lord still today to open to us the scriptures. Listen, when the preacher stands before you and preaches, he's well aware of that, that if the scriptures are going to be opened up in your heart today and they're going to burn within you, the Lord is going to have to open them up in your heart. And we need him. And we need to desire that he would abide with us. Today, if we look back there at the back of our sanctuary, when we came in and started service, we closed the doors. When we think of things in a spiritual sense, I hope we don't close the doors on the Lord. But you know, if we look in there again to the Revelation talking there to the seven churches of Asia, the Lord talking there, even though he was walking among them. You know, the Lord is gracious. He's gracious. You know, we teach our children, we try anyway to teach our children to be gracious. If you're going to go home with someone, let it be because you were invited. If you're going to sit down and dine with someone, let it be because you were invited. There was a young boy about 7 years old at the church where I pastored at Fellowship there in Indianapolis, and he found a way around that. His mother taught him that, but he would come to me and he'd say, Pastor Jerry, I'm not supposed to ask you if I can come to your house, but if you ask me, I'm sure I can. He found a way around that. But we try to learn to be gracious. And you know, the Lord is gracious, and the Lord desires to be where he is invited and where he is welcomed, because you'll find there in the third chapter of the Revelation that Jesus was talking to those churches, and he said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Stand and knocking. Jesus said, "If any man will open, I'll come in and I'll sup with him." If we shut him out, he won't. He's gracious. We ought to invite our friends, our families, our loved ones that are out of church, away from the Lord. We ought to invite them to the house of the Lord. But the most important invitation that we ever make is, "Jesus, will you come and abide with us today? Will you come and dwell among us today?" We've got a beautiful place here to worship, don't we? But you know what? As beautiful a facility as you could possibly have, the Lord graces it with his presence. I'd rather worship somewhere in a shack and have the Lord with me than to worship in the finest, as fine as a building as the temple was. I'd rather worship in a little shanty somewhere and have the Lord with me than to worship in the beautiful temple without him. God makes all the difference, doesn't he? His presence makes all the difference. And so we need to be watchful. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." We need to be tuned in to the Lord. Our spiritual ears need to be tuned in to the Lord. We need to be able to hear what he says to us. And when the Lord is not speaking, we need to know that. We need to realize something is wrong here. The Lord has stopped speaking to me. He must be going on a little bit further. And we need to hit our knees and constrain him to just stay and abide with us, because we're nothing without him. We are nothing without him. I appreciate your attention. We want to move here into the part of the service where Sister Vincent and Sister Shelby are baptized and become members of the church. I want to tell them briefly what this symbolizes. If they don't know yet, then this is perhaps the best time to find out that you're going under the water today, all the way under. Because baptism symbolizes death. It symbolizes a burial. That the old man has died to sin and is buried. The burial under the water is a symbol of that very thing. And if I do my job, you're coming out of the water. And that symbolizes something too. That you will walk with the Lord. That you will walk in newness of life. The baptism that you will receive today is a symbol of the washing away of your sins. It's not a literal washing away. It is a symbol of the washing away of your sins. We have a church covenant here on the wall. I want both of you to read it if you haven't. I want you to understand what's in there. If you have any questions about it, you ask me, because when you're baptized into the church today, you're going to be bound to that covenant along with the rest of us. And you're going to be responsible to uphold the things that are in it. And so, Brother Sanford, if we could begin to sing, I'd ask the candidates to come at this time, and we'll get ready to go here.